Memorial Day, where we remember those who have served their country and served so that we can have the freedoms to live in this country. We thank you, Lord God. We pray blessings upon them this day. We pray that you will watch over us and continue to watch over us. We thank you for the peace that we enjoy in this nation because of those who gave their life, gave their very best for us. And so, Lord God, here we are today. We thank you for the United States of America. We thank you for the privileges that we have here. Even when there is schisms and isms, you're still God over this nation and over the entire universe. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Never leave us nor forsake us. And as we gather here this day, we pray that you would be with us by your Holy Spirit. On this Trinity Sunday, become Holy Spirit. Be among us and be with us as we come to worship you. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you look at the back of your bulletins, you'll see, friends, if you turn your bulletins, you'll see we have a remembrance of for Memorial Day, and we want to remember to thank all those who served in the armed forces. There's a prayer there for them for them today at the back of your bulletin. Let's remember them. And are there any veterans here in our congregation today? Anyone who has served, let's give them a hand. Could we give them a hand? A thank you for their service, right? And we do not take it lightly that they gave up themselves, and we're glad that they came home alive, but many went and didn't come home. But here we are living in a country with freedom and privileges because of their service to our nation. And so we want to remember them this day and give God thanks for them. All right, amen. We should not take it lightly. You know, sometimes when you're on the street, you're probably in your cars a lot around here. But the other day, I was in the city on Friday. I went to have a meeting in the city. And as I'm coming up the subway, I saw, so many people at Penn Station. They're getting ready to come out to Long Island where they're giving away money out here or something. But train is jam-packed, the trains, everybody's coming to Long Island. I said, they must be giving away something. I wanted to tell them we're giving away Jesus, but they wouldn't care. They're in their little shorts and everybody looked lovely. But there were a lot of armed soldiers, whatever branch of the armed forces they're in their fatigues, right? They were all there. And so I was coming up the long elevator to go out to 34th Street, and then I saw a couple of them standing, and I just thought to myself, I should turn back and say, so I went right over and says, thank you for serving. And they said, thank you. Because they want to hear that. They're doing that for us because with all those people there at Penn Station, and then I had to go on the subway, you don't know what's going to happen. Right? You don't know. You people have bags now. You, when you're on the train, you guys who don't travel the train like I go down there every now and then. I keep thinking I should really drive down, but it will take you 5 days to drive down. So you might as well take the train, right? And then you have to find a park. And so we are dependent on them, and I'm glad when I see them, these men and women all around there for us. And I want them to know that I am thankful to God for them. Thanks be to God for their service. And so today we remember them, remember their lives and their sacrifice. And now my sermon title today is After the Encounter. An encounter is said to be, as a noun, is said to be an unexpected or casual meeting with someone or something. An encounter. You know, we think of romantic encounters, don't we? Somebody encountered. They don't say that anymore. They say they hook up, whatever they say. But in the old days, we didn't say we hook up. You know what I mean. I don't want to go there too quickly now because it's Trinity Sunday. I got to keep focus. Holy Spirit says, keep focus, Marjorie. But you know, we used to say encounters, or you're going to meet someone. Young people don't say encounters, and it's okay. It's their time. Or an encounter as a verb means to come upon an experience, especially unexpectedly. You encounter something unexpectedly, that's an encounter. But let me begin with, I'm going to begin with two brief reflections on encounter of people that you know their names. And one is from about Alice Cooper. You know, Alice Cooper was this rocker, right? And he now witnesses to sinners. And the writer says in the book, "The Faith, the Way of the Faith for Alice Cooper." At the height of his worldwide fame, Cooper drank a bottle of whiskey a day. But the bottle almost destroyed his marriage to Cheryl, his wife of 37 years. He started heading off to church with her and felt as if God was speaking to him every Sunday. Even at the pinnacle of his ghoulish career, which he believed was no more provocative than a horror movie musical, he still believed in God. The son and grandson of preachers, Cooper's faith was crippled by the weight of fame and toxicity of being an alcoholic. He experienced every pleasure that money could buy, but found it did not satisfy. "I was the prodigal son. I left the house, achieved fame and fortune, and found out that that was not what I wanted," he told the magazine, HM Magazine. "Now I read the Bible every day. I pray every day. That's really what I'm about," he continues. "I was one thing at one time, and I'm something new now. I'm a new creature now." Don't judge, and the writer says, don't judge Alice by what he used to be. Praise God for what I am now, says Alice Cooper. "Don't judge me for what I used to be. Praise God for what I am now." And so the writer says Cooper has taken the opportunity to speak to curious fellow musicians about the reality of the devil and the change in his life. You see, Alice Cooper had an encounter with the divine. He says, "I've talked to some big stars about this, some really horrific characters, and you'd be surprised," he says. "The ones that you would think are the farthest gone are the ones that are the most apt to listen. People wanting to get a taste of salvation, seeking Jesus." And then we all know on Long Island, you all know that the Baldwin brothers, Stephen Baldwin's faith changed his life. And he writes, it says here, "Stephen Baldwin is one of the famous Baldwin brothers, a family of Hollywood actors. Referring to his newfound faith in Christ, Stephen said, 'I have never been as excited or happy about where I am in my life. There's no one I know in Hollywood who can say that.' Stephen's wife came to Christ in 2000 and announced to Stephen, 'I'm going to be serving Jesus now.' Baffled at her conversion, Stephen thought, 'Who does this Jesus dude think he is coming? He's coming around here for?' The events of September 11 were pivotal in his change of mind as he realized that the impossible was possible. As Stephen describes it, 'It made me say the Bible is true and Jesus Christ could come back tomorrow.' How has his life changed? Stephen's work as an actor has largely dried up. He won't work in a film that includes adultery, violence, or profanity. He has traded his Porsche for a Chevy Malibu. Stephen spends his available time preaching the gospel. He directs and hosts a DVD project aimed at reaching young people through extreme sports. As for his marriage, Stephen and his wife are now as one. Stephen truly is a new creation." And so for some folks, encountering the divine or encountering the holy can be dramatic. It can be earth-shattering. It can be memorable, can be astounding. Times it can be emotional, awesome, spectacular, unforgettable, life-transforming, etc. And then for others, encountering the divine may not be as dramatic or spectacular. But I would like to submit to you today that when we encounter the divine, it must be life-transforming. It is always life-transforming. It is going to be up to us how we react after the encounter. But meeting the divine, whether through a quiet prayer, whether at a hospital bed, whether lying in a hospital, whether in a prison, whether wherever it may be, whether sitting in a church after you hear a song, whatever it may be, or hear the gospel read, or hearing the preached word, whatever it is, when you encounter the divine, when you encounter the holy, when you encounter God, your life should be and must be transformed. And oftentimes, we are the ones sometimes who we shut it down because we don't want to submit to God. But God always comes and wants us. I told the kids today, God is a God of love and is always seeking us out, seeking to love us. In both the Isaiah text and the gospel story from John about Nicodemus, we have two separate encounters with the divine. Isaiah's commission would come in chapter 6. Some interpreters say that was not his first commission, because his commission began in chapter 1 of Isaiah, when the king Uzziah was still alive. But at least we believe that by the time we got to chapter 6, it represents not just his call, but rather something like a renewal of the call, a recommissioning, a new experience. Because sometimes our call from God or encounter with God can get stale, you see, and needs to be what? Needs new juice, needs to be revitalized. And so we see Isaiah here now in this situation, and this new encounter for him is going to demand something from him. And what a spectacular vision this was. There are times when I hope and pray that my vision of the Lord could be as spectacular. But we have to read the word and believe that. The Bible tells us that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. So he's going to get a vision. He's going to get a vision of God in heaven. He's going to the book of Isaiah in the first book. Chapter 6 is going to tell us of the vision of God that he's going to see. And he's going to see angels, seraphs, were in attendance above him. And they each had wings and so on. You heard the text read today. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." That's where that song comes from that we sang today. Holy, holy, holy. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And then the pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And then Isaiah said, "Then I said, woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah knew that he was not what? He was not without sin. He knew that he was not sinless. He knew it. He says, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Can you imagine seeing the Lord of hosts? Can you imagine having a glimpse of heaven? And then the seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed from you, and your sin is blotted out." So Isaiah received forgiveness of sin when he encountered the Holy of Holies. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me." Now, that's where we get that song from. Here I am, send me. And we sing that song. It's a very popular song. It was written by a Jesuit, I believe, Dan Schutte. It is a very popular hymn. And we sing it because it's cute and lovely. It's lovely and we like it. It brings tears to people's eyes when we hear it, isn't it? We will be singing it today at the end. "I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry. All who dwell in darkened sun, my hand will save." Then the chorus says, "Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. And over for four verses, that refrain, that chorus will be sung. But do you hear the words? When Isaiah encountered the divine, he said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." It has to mean something, doesn't it? Right? It's not just a song we sing. What does it mean? What happens after our encounter? Some of us have forgotten our encounters. Right? Those young people last week who were baptized, they are encountering the divine for themselves. And I'm hoping that they hold on to it. Hold on to that encounter and build on it. Once you encounter God, you are expected to do something. And you're expected to do something. Your life should be changed. You should not be the same way you were before, friends. Do you have to become a pastor? No, because we have to experience the divine ourselves, encounter the divine ourselves. And we also mess up and we get dry and stale ourselves. And get burnt out and have to go back on our knees before the Lord. The bishop said on Thursday, you know, there's all kinds of things going on in our denomination. You don't have to worry yourself about it now. We will all hear it in the future, whatever happens. But they were in this big room, all of these bishops, and they were arguing and debating at the Council of Bishops about what is going to happen to the church and what is going to happen in the discipline and all of that. And he told us on Thursday evening when we were there, and he said, a bishop got up front and said, "You are not doing what you need to do." They were all talking and arguing. "You're not doing what you need to do." And she told them, each of them, to get up off their chair and turn to use their chair as an altar, and to kneel down and begin to pray to seek God. All of these men, sometimes we were there, right? All of these men and women, 69 of them, bishops who had been bishop of the church, they got up off their chair, turned their chairs, make it an altar, and knelt down. And the bishop told us, and he was a different bishop speaking to us this week, you could see how contrite he was and overwhelmed with what may happen to our church. But I always say I'm never concerned because I trust God. Right? I keep telling the bishop, I trust God, and God is bigger than all of us, right? God knew that today the ear show wouldn't go on, and that's nothing. Do you see what he asked for eternity, right? And so on, they knelt down, and for 45 minutes, they prayed and cried before God, trying to find God's direction for the church. For 45 minutes, these men and women were on their knees. The bishop was not ashamed to tell we who are is that he's shepherding. They were on their knees in that room, weeping. He says he couldn't tell us everything that people shared. Weeping and crying. Those who are theological conservative, those who are theological liberal, those who are in the middle, and who would never agree on certain issues theologically, but knew that they had to seek God together. They had to encounter the divine again together. And for 45 minutes, these men and women were on their knees. He told us on Thursday, seeking God. Can't do anything without God for the church. We could do a lot of things in the world, but we can't do anything without God for the church. And we must always seek to encounter God. This idea of sitting and doing nothing and always finding an excuse and doing nothing is not good enough for God, not good enough for our church. That somebody else should do it, and somebody else is going to do it. When we get that way, we need to be on our knees before God, seeking to encounter God again. Not just when we want something for ourselves, not just when we want healing, not just when we want something for our own personal life, but when we want something to be done for God's church. The writer of this song, "Here I Am, Lord, Send Me," he said when they asked him to write it, he didn't know what to do. He was surprised because he had been suffering from the flu, and he didn't know what to do because it was going to be an ordination service, and they asked him 2 days before. And he was so overwhelmed, he says, I prayed. I went to God and says, God, if you want me to do this, show me what to do. Give me the words, God, because if you don't do it, I won't be able to do it. That's Dan Schutte. And he said, as he prayed, he said, the feverish songwriter sat at his desk with a guitar in hand and no idea where to begin. That's when he did the only thing he could. He said a prayer. And God would give him these words. God gave him these words that we are now singing. Here I am, Lord, send me. We'll sing the verses. It means something. Here I am, Lord, encountering God. God, how can you use me? How can you use me now, God? What do you want me to do for you, Lord? Right? What do you want me? And now here, we have another encounter. We have the other encounter of Nicodemus. We have Isaiah's encounter, which was his call. And he would become one of the great prophets of the Bible. And Isaiah will tell you, it wasn't easy. Encountering God and answering your call, whatever it may be, is not easy. It never comes with a golden brick road. Whatever golden gorgeousness we're going to have is when we get to heaven. It comes with ups and downs and trials and tribulations. And it comes with joys and highs and heights. And so Nicodemus was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And I'd like to share with you that I believe Nicodemus had net worth. You know when you have net worth? From an accounting standpoint, he had net worth, right? You know when you have assets? Assets, you know, folks, if you're not an accounting, folks, assets mean you got cash and real estate and houses and so on. And then you have liabilities, right? Liabilities are what? The things you owe, you got to pay out, mortgage payable, this payable. And then when you take the assets minus the liability, you get your net worth. Some of us have zero net worth. It's okay. Some of us have minus net worth. God still loves us. We have whatever our net worth is. And some of us got big net worth. Positive net worth. We have millions of, you know, not anybody in here, I don't think, have millions. There may be some people who have millions, but you know, that's whatever God blesses you with, is whatever God bless. Never begrudge anybody what they have. It's all a waste of time. We're all gonna leave this place and leave it here. Just all we gotta do is use it to the best of our ability while we're here, right? And give away some of it. Isn't that the truth? And so Nicodemus had great net worth. But what he didn't have, what he had lost, was self-worth. See, net worth does not translate into self-worth. There's a lot of people with great net worth, but no self-worth. And there are people who have nothing, have great self-worth because they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They know that they're loved by God no matter what, and that God is going to show up for them. So here is Nicodemus with his great, he was a leader of the Pharisees. And he would come to Jesus by night because he wanted to encounter him. He wanted something to happen in his life that was different, friends. Does anybody here want something to happen in their life that is different? All you got to do is call on Jesus. Be ready to kneel before him and seek him in prayer and read his word. He says, if you call on me, I'll answer. And he says he'll show us new and mighty things that we do not know. That's the word of God. He says, while you're thinking it, I know it. Before you can speak it, I already have answered it and will reveal it to you. For I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. You know, those are the things I pray sometimes when I'm weary. God, you've got plans for me and I don't quite know the plans now, but could you reveal it, Lord? Because you've got plans. You've got plans for this church that you have called me to serve. You've got plans to prosper us and not to harm me. Nicodemus needed to hear some, and he thought he was going to hear some big theological argument. Nicodemus thought he was going to hear some big deal story about the Sanhedrin and whatever, all the laws and the laws of Moses and the laws of that. But he was so surprised because Jesus doesn't play around with big words and all of that. Have you ever read his little stories? They're so simple, you can't believe he's God, right? You don't have to get a dictionary to understand Jesus' words. You got to get a dictionary sometimes to get Paul's word. Paul is a rhetorical writer. Sometimes when you read Paul's letter, you're thinking, what did he say here?
You got to read it 5 times. But Jesus' word, except for the parables every now and then, simple. And so he said to Nicodemus, listen, you want to get self-worth. You want to, you've encountered me, and I'm going to tell you now what you need to do. You need to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and give your whole life to him. God wasn't interested in his vacation plan. He didn't ask him, where did you go last week? He didn't say, Nicodemus, what a nice robe you're wearing. Where did you get it from? Maybe I'll get some for myself. Didn't say that. He says, Nicodemus, it's simple. You got to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Be born again. Born of the Spirit. Born from above. Right? And Nicodemus couldn't get it. Nicodemus says, you mean I should go into my mother's womb? You see how merciful God is? He said, oh, because God listens. And he didn't say, Nicodemus, you're an idiot. You know, we probably would have said, duh, you know. He didn't say that to Nicodemus. You know, stay with me now. In the text, you know what I mean. We just kind of roll our eyes. They don't know that. He said, come on, Nicodemus. I'm not talking about you go back into your mother's womb. You've got to be born from above. And then he goes on and he talks a little bit more to Nicodemus. And then he said, for God so loved the world. Nicodemus, he was saying, for God so loved you, Nicodemus, that he sent his only son. He's sending his only son. Nicodemus didn't quite get it then, right? Because he didn't know that Jesus was going to die. He probably didn't even quite believe that he was the Messiah, because he was what? He was a Jew of Jews. He's from the Sanhedrin court, so he was top of the line. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, the kids just told us today, should not perish, but have the hope of eternal life, have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That every single one of us will be and can be saved and shall be saved because of the love of God through Jesus Christ. And what an encounter that was. Jesus says, what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished, Nicodemus. You must be born from above. I always say this, and this is my opportunity in this church, I want to say, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice who's coming here every Sunday and I've not said yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please say yes. Say yes to him, because tomorrow is promised to no one. We may not have tomorrow. We may only have this moment. You say yes to him, because that is the hope of eternal life. And then this precious encounter would change his life. Nicodemus, we know what happened with Nicodemus. That's what my sermon title is about, what happens after the encounter. What do we do when we've encountered God? Nicodemus was going to hang around. We don't hear much about Nicodemus afterwards, but we're going to hear Nicodemus and see him something. We're going to see him somewhere crucial. Nicodemus, as I said before, was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin. And he was mentioned in 3 places in the gospel. He first visited Jesus one night to discuss Jesus' teaching. That's the born-again encounter. The second time Nicodemus is mentioned, he reminds his colleagues in the Sanhedrin that the law requires that a person be heard before being judged. And then finally, Nicodemus appears after the crucifixion of Jesus. You see, he was changed. See what happened to Nicodemus? He was changed, transformed, and became a follower of Jesus Christ. Praise. And after what has happened to Jesus on the cross, my Bible tells me, you'll see it in John 19:39-42. When you go home, you could read it. It's Nicodemus appears after the crucifixion of Jesus to provide the customary embalming spices. And the picture you see, and oftentimes in the Catholic Church, you see Nicodemus with Joseph of Arimathea, bringing down the body of Jesus together. as they take his body, you know, pick up his body, because they're going to take it to embalm it. He became a follower of Jesus and served Jesus till the very end of Jesus' life here on earth. When we encounter him, something must happen. Friends, people encounter Jesus in prisons. You know, there are prisoners who encounter Jesus and their lives are changed. There are people on death row. John Wesley and Charles was famous to follow, to climb up on the back of the trucks or carts as they were taking men and women to prison and to the gallows. Yes, he stepped out of the Church of England. He was always an Anglican. He died an Anglican. We don't like to say that we Methodists argue with the Episcopalians because they want to claim him, but they're not, it's ours. But he never converted because he really wanted to make a one big church. But of course, by the time it came to America, you know, the rebels says, no, we're going to have our own church, which is great. But John Wesley and his brother used to climb on the back of the trucks or the carts then as they were going to the gallows or taking them to prison. And he would be reading from the scriptures and singing songs, trying to get people to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Even though they were going to their death, he knew that this encounter was important. Friends, that's what it's about, isn't it? Huh? He would go to the coal mines, right? He started out here, outside preaching, open air preaching, after he met Whitfield. Whitfield was Scottish, who was a great evangelist, right? And he would, met him and picked up on the idea of preaching outside. And here's this Church of England Anglican high church priest who had encountered Jesus. That's what we talk about. Do you know about Aldersgate? Let me tell you something about Aldersgate with John Wesley as I bring this home, about encountering the Savior. John Wesley had known about God, who was brought up in the church. His father had been an Anglican priest, right? His mother, Susanna, taught him all the stuff about being Anglican and all of that. She was a good mother, one of those real filled with the Spirit mother. And she taught those 18 children, 18 or 19, a whole lot of them, taught them about God at her feet. She stayed home and taught them. And John Wesley was in the Anglican church. But nothing was really happening to him in the Anglican church. He thought the music and all of that was kind of dead, Daphne, in those days. Maybe not that dead now. Daphne's smiling. She's British. She knows what I'm talking about. And it was kind of dead for Charles and Johnny. You could correct me if I'm wrong because you would know the story. And they wanted something else. It wasn't because just the music. Something had not happened in his heart. And to make a long story short, John Wesley had come to America. Right? He thought he was going to change the world. He first came to Georgia and then he met a woman and she rejected him. And he took it bad and he was coming back and he was on a boat. He was on a boat with the Moravians. The Moravians, an old armed religion, and at a shipwreck, you know, there was a big storm. And he noticed how those people were on their knees praying to God in the midst of the storm. He never felt that way about praying to, because all he was using is a common book of worship, all the written prayers. He never knew people could just pray out. Pray to God. Say the words. You know, John Wesley didn't really realize that people could sometimes just talk out in prayer. And he wanted that. And a couple weeks later, he went to Aldersgate. It's a corner. It's a street. If you go to England, to London, and you go to Aldersgate, it is not a big sign of John Wesley. It is not a statue. But he went there to Aldersgate. It's just a plaque now. And he heard the Moravian preaching from the book of Romans. And John Wesley would say, my heart was strangely warmed. On that day he had a personal encounter with Jesus. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, glory to God. At Aldersgate. That's why we celebrate Aldersgate. Last Sunday was Aldersgate Sunday. Right? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He says his heart. Something happened inside of him that he said he had never felt before. Do you know if you want to feel something like that, you've never, you just have to call on God. You can't criticize him and think you're going to get it. Because he's not going to, he's bigger than us. You know he's bigger than us. You got to what? Ask him, submit, and wait. John Wesley was filled with the Holy Spirit and friends. Look what happened. Right? The United Methodists, the Methodists, were the largest denomination in the world for years. He started a movement. Didn't know it was going to come to America. Started a movement. He's been gone 300 years now. Started a movement called Methodist. At one point in the United States, we were the largest Protestant denomination. Over 15 million. Now we're about 20 million in the world, 12 million in the U.S. Right? Because he had an encounter with the Lord and was filled with the Holy Spirit and was propelled to go forward. Friends, John Wesley was just a man. We're not worshiping John Wesley, he was just a man. But we too can have our own encounter. And we could have a new encounter with Jesus. A new encounter. The encounter is not just my charge. I am not the one who has the vision and the idea for this church. God is waiting to speak to some of you to tell you what he wants to see in his church. I'm waiting to hear from somebody to say, I've been praying and seeking God, and this is what God has said. This is what God would like us to do. I'm waiting for people, old, young, in between, to say to me, this is what God wants me to do. Friends, a new encounter. Young people, a new encounter with Jesus. From you guys, if you hold up your head, because I know you're all not there praying. I know you're not bowing in prayer. I'm sure of that. Praise the Lord. But God could use all of you to come up with something new. Something new for the youth group. Something new for the church. Something new in our lives. And so today when we sing, Here I Am, Lord, Send Me. When we sing it at the end, let us really think on this and ask God, God, if you could use me, if you could still use me, use me. Use me for your will and for your way. Use me, God, and he will. And it doesn't have to be as amazing as John Wesley, because all of our encounters are unique. But God can use you and give you a precious idea, a precious thought for his church and for your own lives, and turn it around that you least expect. Thanks be to God that he loves us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Amen.